Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 27 through 34. In his message titled, Not Far From the Tree, Reverend David Williams asks, where does truth lie? It is easy for us to give up seeking the truth, and sometimes we convince ourselves that there is no point in trying. But God is the truth, and we must have hope that we can make things better. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word. As we gather here this morning, we come together out of a culture where it is really hard to know where truth lies. There are so many arguments, so much fighting, so much polarization, so many competing claims, that truth itself, even the quest for truth, can sometimes seem almost futile. Those of us who gathered in our little class on the book of Proverbs know that the ancients struggled with that too. It's so hard to know as you encounter the world and people tell you things, whether they are real or not, and in the face of that, it is easy to become cynical. It is easy to withdraw, and it's easy to abandon the search for truth itself. Right now, let's admit that sometimes that cynicism can dig deep into us, that it can gnaw at our souls, and it can make us doubt almost everything, and maybe that is not the healthiest place for our souls to be. Let's admit that struggle through the prayer confession found in our bulletin. Gracious God, Almighty God, we find ourselves every day surrounded by things that claim to be true. There are sayings and writings, bold and confident and clear. There are voices, certain that they are right, asking us to see the world the way they see the world. Yet they do not agree with one another. And there are so many of them that it becomes difficult to know where the path of truth lies. We can feel lost, or wander astray, or come to believe that there is no truth. Help us, Lord, with your wisdom, because the truth matters. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen.
Our third scripture reading this morning comes from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. I'll be reading from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 27 through 34. You can follow along on page 735 of your pew Old Testament. Let us listen a third time for God's holy word. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals, and just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock, our redeemer. Amen. It's so strange, not just getting old, but watching others age, and the weirdest thing about that is watching kids grow up. When you get older, you get the opportunity not just to watch your own children grow, but you watch the children of the people you know stop being kids, and just all of a sudden they're grown-ups. You walk through a grocery store and you see in the midst of a Harris Teeter a parent that you recognize because they look more or less like themselves, only like about as much more haggard as you do relative to the last time you saw them. But they're walking with this adult. They're walking with an adult who you realize when you blink your eyes is the same kid you last saw when they were in the fours class of preschool, and you blink and you can't believe it. This is an adult. How did that happen? And it's not just that. And I don't know if you have this experience. Sometimes I will be talking to people, like for the older ones in here, like one of your kids. I'll be talking with the older of the children here, and I'll be looking at them, and I can't help but notice the parts of you that they take into themselves. I can't miss that. There's a nose in front of you, and you're like, I know that nose from two different places. There's a set of eyes in relation to one another. I'm like, I know this face that I'm seeing, or there'll be a nuance of a smile or a turn of phrase or the echo of a laugh, and I'm looking at this person talking with them, and I'm seeing simultaneously two other people. It's such a strange experience, and it happens more and more as people, you think, they come out and their baby looks just like your father. No, you don't look just like, they look like a blob. They're like this sort of blobby little thing. As they mature into the fullness of their adulthood, you really start seeing that blend of faces together. I don't see that in my own kids. They look nothing like me. I look at them like, they look like Sam and Elijah, totally different persons. Everything people tell me about them looking like this wrong must be. They do look a little. But you see that in kids, and you see it in their appearance, and you see it in other things that start manifesting as they start being the age of the adults you know they're related to back when you first knew them. You see, like, that they share the sharpness of their mother's mind, or the warmth of her brown eyes, or their love of the stage, or they have the broadness of one grandfather's shoulders, or the richness of another grandfather's baritone. I do notice those things in my kids, and it feels like it's magic. And yet you know there must in that person, that there are genetic markers somewhere for all of those things. But that personhood, those gifts they have, are so complicated, like so irreducibly complex. I mean, where in the convoluted spiraling of deoxyribonucleic acid do you find the predilection for a well-turned phrase, or the love of rhythm, or that particular sparkle in an eye when someone's trying to persuade you of something? There is so much that we pass along, so much that we want to pass along, that we recognize in our children. And the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, we say. And that is a delight, and it's a wonder to encounter. But it's also, in some ways, a little terrifying. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, and it's a fun saying on the one hand, but it's also a little frightening, because like every human thing, it has a shadow side. Do we really want to pass along a temper that flares bright and hot and quick and that leaves burn scars on every relationship we've ever touched? Do we want to pass along a tendency towards just this deep anxiety over things, towards ruminating over failures, both real and perceived, to the point where we can't do much of anything at all because we're so busy overthinking every last thing? Do we want that passed along? Do we want to pass along that desire to be needed that is so strong that sometimes we forget ourselves and our integrity and lose ourselves in the desire of others? Do we want to pass along that remarkable tolerance for alcohol? Do we want to pass those things down generation to generation? As delightful as it is to see ourselves in our children, if we know ourselves, that can also be terrifying, as we see rising in them the same darknesses and personal demons that we know have blighted our own lives. You don't want them to know the same suffering you have. You don't want them to know the pains you've known, to be trapped on the same dark paths that have soured your life. And from that strangeness, that peculiar tension between wanting to pass things on and really not, comes this saying in Jeremiah today, a saying that Jeremiah challenges, a saying that rises up from that fear that the things we suffer from, our afflictions in life, will just be passed down generation to generation forever. The saying is this: the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. This was a proverb, a bitter proverb told by Jews to one another at the time that Jeremiah wrote. And they told each other this proverb because they had lost hope. They believed that they were being punished for everything that Jews had done before them, and that their children would be punished for generations to come, because they were, at this point, a defeated people. A people whose ancestors had chosen poorly and who now found themselves broken by powers on the outside that they had played with badly, meaning Babylon, and they were all being dragged off into slavery because they'd made stupid political choices. And they felt lost. There was nothing they could do. They would suffer. And their children would suffer, and their children's children would suffer, passing the mistakes of the past on from generation to generation. And they said, what was the point? There's no point. Give up. You can't do anything because, you know, we made a mistake and you're going to pay for it. Jeremiah, of all people, challenged this. And you know Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah, who's the weeping prophet. He's Mr. Depressed, he's Mr. Angry, everything is sorrow. Jeremiah challenged this saying. He said that the people of Judah should not, could not allow themselves to imagine that God would condemn them or judge them for anything other than their own hearts and the things that they had done. This is something Jeremiah resisted. This is something, if we read that big book of crazy that is the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel spends an entire chapter, the 18th chapter of that book, attacking this saying because it was so common among those who lived in exile. Don't be hopeless. Don't imagine you are trapped on one path. And that's not something, that hopelessness, that sense that you are doomed to repeat failure over and over again and to repeat whatever it was that was broken in the lives of your parents and grandparents and parents before them. That's not something the prophets would tolerate. And it's also something that they ask us not to tolerate in our own lives because, you know, honestly, many of us still bear that feeling. It is easy to feel trapped by our past, to feel trapped and condemned by things that have come before, and it's easy to look at those that we love, and particularly our children, and imagine that they too are going to be trapped by that past we have lived. And that can happen in so many ways. You can watch parents who struggle through life imprisoned by addictions and anger and negativity and self-doubt and imagine somehow, I'm not going to break loose from that. We can feel trapped by the expectations of our culture, trapped in broken ways of living that we know are wrong, but we just don't feel like we can ever escape. We could say to ourselves, this isn't a good life. It's not the life I wanted, but there's nothing I can do. And it's not just ancestry or culture that traps us. It can be our own pasts, the dark chapters and the story of our lives. We can think to ourselves, I will never break out of that old pattern. We can think to ourselves, we will always live into our future based on the ways we have fallen short in the past. Old angers, biases, jealousies, conflicts, bitterness, those things can become for us our sinful parent, and it is too easy for us to imagine that we are just the doomed child of our own past, trapped forever in the way things were, our future preordained and without hope. That is not God's desire for us. And I was reminded of that as I read through a really remarkable memoir this last week that explored the dynamics of brokenness being passed from generation to generation and what it looks like when you step out of that cycle. I know a couple of people here may have read it, The Glass Castle. It's a memoir, if you've had a chance to read that. This was written 10 years ago by author Jeanette Walls, and it tells the life story of a woman who had grown up in really the most epically dysfunctional family I think I've ever read about. Her dad was charming, a gambler and a drifter, a fabulistic teller of stories who was just delightful so long as he was sober, which he wasn't most of the time. And her mother, who was a dreamy artist prone to bouts of mania and crippling depression. And it's a rough story of a life that just spirals deeper and deeper out of control. The story begins with what Wall shares as her very first memory, which is when she was 3 and being rushed to the hospital with severe burns because she had caught her dress on fire at the stove while making her own dinner alone in the kitchen when she was 3. And how the sort of fun family story continues with her parents showing up at the hospital about 5 days later while she was in the midst of social service agencies saying, and why at 3 years old were you making your own dinner over an open flame? And how her parents snatched her from the burn ward, abandoned their house, and fled to a new town because it was all such a fun adventure. And that's probably the easiest of the chapters in that book. It just gets rougher after that. As the family drifts around the country, the father fired from one job after another, running from creditors and people he just scammed, until they end up in a small town in West Virginia where he grew up, living without electricity or plumbing or money for food. It's a hard story of a childhood defined by abuse and alcoholism and crushing poverty, which is the heritage of her father. That seems to have been generation after generation living that way. But she broke out of that cycle, broke out of that destructive, recursive pattern of allowing bitterness and hopelessness to define a life, and instead saying, I don't need to be part of this. I can break loose from this. I don't need to accept that it's just always going to be like this because my parents were like that and their parents before them. I can get out of this pattern of brokenness. The parents have eaten sour grapes, but the children's teeth don't need to bear that flavor. And I think that as Jeremiah challenges this, as Ezekiel the prophet challenged this, that is the hope we have to carry in ourselves. An awareness that there are things we can break loose from. And even if we struggle with them, just acknowledging, I can get out of this. There is still hope. There is still promise. Helps even the next generation see that you can unbreak things in your life. You can make things better if you allow yourself to have the hope that it is possible. Let that hope be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
In the face of the things we wrestle with in life, not just passing challenges, but stuff that recurs and recurs and recurs, it is very easy to just give up, to become cynical, to abandon hope because nothing can ever possibly change. You look to struggles you might have in your life and look back to struggles your parents had and their parents had, or look to something you might have wrestled with for decades and not overcome and think to yourself, there is no point. There's no point in even fighting that anymore. I'm always going to drink too much. I'm always going to doubt myself and sabotage myself in the things that I do in life. I'm never going to be able to restore that broken friendship. It's just done. It's broken. I give up. It is easy for us to fall into that pattern, imagining it can never be fixed. But from the prophets and from the teachings of Jesus, we hear that new things are possible, that life can change, that we can find hope, even if we believed all was hopeless. All we have to do is not believe all is hopeless. Believe that there is that potential to turn things around. And as simple as that might seem, that can make the difference. And so as we go out this week into a world that really does encourage us to feel cynical about absolutely every last little thing, carry that hope with you and take that hope and use it to change something in yourself or to change a relationship that you have.
Just because it has been broken doesn't mean it must always be so. Take that hope, trust it, and then see the change that can come. Go out and have that guide and sustain you. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us this day and our whole lives long. Amen.